Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, as we're studying through the book of Jonah, that'd be an appropriate place to turn. And when you get there, Jonah chapter 1, if you'd stand for reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, again, we're just coming to you tonight, just thanking you for your word. Lord, just thanking you for the lesson you give us here through the book of Jonah and what's recorded. Lord, I pray that it speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that it would change our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To give you a little bit of background, everybody knows about, if you've been in church for any length of time, the story of Jonah. Well, first of all, to give you a little, geography, God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh. And, well, if you know anything about geography of that part of the country, they're not even anywhere near close where he went. God told him to go to a certain place, and he decided he wanted to go someplace else. The Bible says, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh is to the north and east of Palestine. So he's down here. Nineveh's to the north and east of Palestine. When he got in a boat, the Bible says he went down to Joppa, and then he got in a boat, and he rose up and to go to Tarshish. Well, Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. If you know anything about the Middle East, that's way around the other corner, right? He went directly the opposite of what God called him to do. And unfortunately, in our lives, we do the exact same thing. We go the opposite direction and where God calls us to go. The book of Jonah was written by Jonah himself. Now, if you've read through the book of Jonah, Jonah really told off on himself. So that makes you know the impact what God did in Jonah's life had to make upon Jonah. For him to record this, we look back and call it this foolish act and the story that goes with it of himself. And that's what Jonah did. It happened in the 8th century before Christ. And the theme of the book, it's a short book. It's just 48 verses long. And it shows God's mercy towards one of his disobedient children. And it shows his mercy toward a wicked city that finally repented under the hand of God. Most of us heard of Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah and the great fish, or Jonah and the whale, through our Sunday school or just times in church since we were little. It certainly is a tension-getting story when you think about what the Bible says. Many skeptics of the Bible, they pull out the book of Jonah when they go to question the inerrancy of Scripture. They say it's impossible what happened, that there's no person could do that. There's no way he could live through that. There's no way a whale could swallow him. And then certainly he couldn't live. It's kind of humorous when you hear people talk like that. But yet they will believe, some would believe, that God created the world in 6 literal days. That's one of those, come on, man. A God that created the world in 6 literal days can't keep a man inside of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. As Jesus said, we'll talk about it, for a man that was dead for 3 days and 3 nights in the earth can't be risen again. Come on now. Come on, man. It's prophetically points to that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Jesus quotes that same, or Matthew quotes that same thing in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What is this story teach us about our lives today? How can we apply it to our lives today? It's fun to dramatize and tell the story and think about what happened. I've heard all kind of preachers And I'm saying that wrong, use pulpit liberty about what Jonah may have looked like when he came out. You know, he might have been white as a ghost because of the acids in the fish's belly, or, you know, he may have been tangled in seaweed. And I've seen cartoon stories where Jonah's in there and there's all kind of boats and other things inside there, and right, he lights a candle in there. It's all kind of things that's come up about the story of Jonah and the whale. But it has a direct impact on us, and it has a direct message for us. And hopefully tonight, what we'll see, that the book speaks to us. And it's the questions that we have to ask ourselves when we look at Jonah. Does God really know what's best for us? And if we say yes, like most of us would, then why do we go the opposite direction like Jonah when God speaks to us? Whether it be through the Bible, whether it be through ministry on the radio or television, whether it be through preaching, whether it be through a godly Christian friend, or maybe God speaking to us in a still small voice. Why do we go the opposite direction? Why don't we do what we're supposed to do? If we do obey God, will it make a difference? The book of Jonah teaches us what the writer John reiterated 8 times in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. The first thing on your outline I want you to see is the topic of Jonah's name. Our names are important. A name is a good thing. A good name is a good thing. When we receive the name that our parents give us at birth, but it's essential that we build good reputations under those names. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than gold and silver. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. It's important to have a good name. It's important to be known by your name and your works. Certain names, such as the Apostle Paul, bring with it great reputations of honor. And we think about Paul, man, we think some of the great things that Paul did, man. When you say the Apostle Paul, you know, it's funny. When we say the Apostle Paul, we think about the great things Paul did. You know, I think him standing there before King Agrippa and just shucking the corn on him and telling him how to get saved. And I think of him, in the mighty, you know, missionary works that he did. And man, he was so human. He was so human in the Word of God. He says, I don't do what I'm supposed to do, and I do that what I'm not supposed to do. He said, but I'm pressing on towards the mark. Man, I can feel that, you know, I'm there. We can identify with Paul. He had great reputation of honor and credibility with others, while such people or such names like Adolf Hitler bring with him shame and reproach. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 states, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The name of the wicked shall rot. The name Amidi, Jonah's father, means truth. So, A, the son of truth. Jonah, therefore, was literally the son of truth. Unfortunately, as we see him from the series of lessons that we're going to go through, he was not very faithful with the truth that he received. You know, this morning we talked about the charge that we have in being ministers of the gospel and being the representative or the ambassadors of the gospel. He was not a very good ambassador in his ministry. He didn't represent the truth very well. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus tells us, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is important to have the truth. It is important to be a truth bearer. It is important to be faithful to the truth that's been given to us. We shouldn't, like the little song says, we shouldn't hide the truth under a bushel. We should let it shine. Every child of God, in reality, is a son of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're a son of God, you are a Jonah. You are the son of truth. God has given us his word, and he demands that we be faithful with it in our lives. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 18 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Sent them into the world. We're to be children of truth. Be on your outline there, the solution to turmoil. That was a great bit of turmoil going on in Jonah's life. There has never been, nor will ever be, a problem that the preaching of God's word can't solve. And I'm not talking about just from the pulpit. I'm talking about we're all considered preachers, proclaimers. There's nothing that God's word can't solve in our lives. There's no problem too big. There's nothing that's too far out there that God's word can't solve. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11 say this, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall thy word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word's powerful. We are the truth bearers. We are the truth bearers of God's word. It's powerful. It will not return back void. We may not ever see that fruit, but it's there. Man often is unaware of the condition of his need. Oftentimes we don't even see it ourselves, how bad a condition we're in. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the truth. I've seen the wickedness of man, and I haven't seen some of the horror that other people have seen. You know, I've said before, even as Christians, outside of being led by the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we're not capable of. It's hard for some people to swallow, but our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. The Bible says so. It's only by the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, it's only by the presence of the Holy Spirit on this earth right now that we have some sort of order and law. When God takes his church away, this place is going to go downhill quick, fellas. It's going to be bad. The truth is the restrainer, the truth of God's word. Man is often unaware of his condition. That's why the truth is there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is the good news. It declares, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, you can't fool God's word. You can't fool. When somebody shares God's word with someone, they may not even know what's going on in their lives, and that word of God will strike right to their hearts and cut, and you won't ever know it. You know, Brother Bill, that used to be one of Brother Bill Tabor's when he was here, one of his favorite verses he quoted. And it's a powerful verse. God uses the preaching of his word to change lives. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The preaching of God's word pleases God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jonah's job was to carry the truth. He was the son of truth. He was to carry the truth down there and preach. He failed miserably. It's our job as individuals of church to proclaim the truth, to carry God's truth into the pit. There was a reason Jonah didn't want to go down to Nineveh. Those people hated him. They hated the Israelites. They were mortal enemies. God hasn't asked anybody here, I know, to go to Islamabad so far, where they hate us. God just wants you to go into DeRidder. He wants you to go down in Sanger and these woods all around here. Tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's pretty easy compared to what Jonah was being asked of. I want you to see, secondly, Jonah's negligence. Jonah was not very faithful to the truth that he had received. Emerson once said, "The greatest homage we can pay to truth is to use it." John Locke declared, "Error is none the better for being common, nor truth the worse for having lain neglected." Shame on us for letting the truth be neglected. Paul wisely admonished us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. He says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." The truth is there for us to use. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He wants to use his word, his truth. Letter A there under Jonah's negligence, we see Jonah's willful deafness. Willful deafness. God told Jonah, go. Jonah said no. You can imagine the thought process that was going on in Jonah's head. He was a respected speaker. He went around and spoke, prophesied, told about God to the people that were there. You know, everybody patted Jonah on the back until the going got tough and he bailed out. I can imagine he tried to make all kind of deals with God about not going down to Nineveh. You know, the worst thing he could think of was going to happen to him in Nineveh. You know, if he could look into the future and saw what happened, what do you think he'd do if he had it to do over again? I bet he'd got on that boat down to Nineveh. I bet he'd have gone where God told him to go. The willful deafness. Sadly, we often know exactly what God is saying. We often know exactly what God wants us to do. We know exactly what we're supposed to do, but we willfully turn a deaf ear. We think if we're not doing anything bad, when God moves on to do something good, if we just don't listen, well, that's not all that bad. Did you really mean that, God? Did you really say that to me? Is that what you really want me to do? I don't think so. It just doesn't fit into my life. 2 Peter speaks of this negligence with respect to the Lord's return. For this they willingly are ignorant of the Lord's return. They were willingly ignorant. You know, ignorance means when the truth is there and you just don't know it. These people were willingly ignorant. In other words, they just went, I don't hear you. We do that sometimes as Christians. We hear the truth. It's around us. We hear the truth from the pulpit. Man, we'll read the truth someplace. We'll hear the truth on the radio and we change the channel. Or we just ignore it or we think of something else purposely because God's convicting power has convicted us. You're on the wrong path. You're doing the wrong thing. You're not doing the right thing. God's word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not." Boy, that meets a lot of us today. We have eyes and we don't see the truth. We have ears and we don't hear. Why? Because we don't want to. Because it's not convenient. Have you ever heard a parent say to their child, "Did you hear me?" I've said it before. Certainly they heard us the first time. They just didn't listen. They don't say that because they're asking a question. They say that to reiterate. I done told you once and I'm not telling you again. We do the same things as Christians. We willfully are deaf. We willfully choose not to listen. I want you to see also B, a woeful disaster. Disobedience never has an happy ending. You know, what's that old saying? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's a fact. Sin, all sin, eventually is going to lead to disaster. And it may not even be now while we're still walking this earth. It's going to stand, we stand before an all-out and a holy God and have to answer for it. Disobedience never has a happy ending. You can ask Adam. You can ask Cain. What about Achan? Could you imagine knowing what's the fate of your family because of your greed? Whew. Samson, Saul. Can you ever think of a time in your life when you disobeyed and it came out good? When you willfully disobeyed God and it came out to your benefit? I can. But I can think of times that I willfully disobeyed and it turned south. Or things started going bad. It's a great deal easier to do what God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibility and the consequences of not doing it. Samuel reminded King Saul of the disaster of disobedience in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel came down to Saul and stood before the king, and he said, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's a question mark. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." You know, the Bible says God sets up one leader and he takes down another. Saul was a great king for a while, and jealousy got the best of him. Samuel came before him and says, "You're done." Now, he stayed on the throne for a long time, but his leadership from God was gone. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit left him and he didn't even know it. That's how far removed he was. When a man was confronted with sin, the man said to this person, he says, "Rule number one, that you always sin by yourself." His thought was, if you sin by yourself, no one will ever know. The truth is that we're never alone. Our sin affects not only us, but many others as well. You know, those other guys on the boat were a product or a consequence of Jonah's sin. Those seas started getting rough, and that boat started going all kind of crazy, and the water was coming in, and they were panicking. They didn't know what to do. They started throwing things overboard. They started thinking about all the what had happened to them. And then finally, Jonah confessed. They were paying the consequences for Jonah's sin. I want you to see, thirdly, Jonah's nation. God has saved us and left us here on this earth for a reason. You know, I've often heard, I'm sure you have too, that we're still here because God's not done with us yet. If God was done with us and we're Christians, he'd take us home. We'd be done. He'd carry us home. We're here because God's still got a use for us. Each and every one of us, young and old, God's got a use for us. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you do, which you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You getting what that verse says? God says, but he is foreordained that we as Christians should walk in those good works. He has chosen us. He has ordained us or set us aside that we should bring forth, go, that we should go and bring forth fruit. Not sit here at home and just imagine about the fruit. We should go and bring forth fruit. Brother Junior gave me some pears today. You think if Brother Junior sat on the couch at home and think, boy, them fruits out there on that pear tree are good, you think them pears would have gotten a bag and brought down here to give away? He had to go. There's fruit hanging all over this country out here, and we got to go get it. We got to go get it. These woods is full of people out here. We're full of them. Brother Junior, why do you think they in them woods? Because we ain't gone and got them. That's the reason they ain't here tonight. Now, some of them have chosen not to be here, but there's a vast majority of people that just don't know any better. They're ignorant of the truth. You can say, well, this is the Bible Belt. Me and Brother John has got a testimony about that. There's people right here within a mile of this place that's never heard the true gospel. He didn't save us to sit, soak, and sour. He saved you to stand, strive, and serve. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He has created us for that purpose. Under Jonah's nation, the nemesis of indifference. God help us about being indifferent, about being cold. Man, that is a trap that so many Christians, including myself, fall into: indifference. It's just easy to be indifferent. It's easy to be cold to the job, to the task. God reveals how repugnant apathy is when he scolds the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. God says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We need to repent from indifference to God's people, to the lost. We need to repent of the coldness. We need to repent of the lukewarmness. The Bible says we need to be zealous about God's word. We need to be zealous about the gospel. Martin Niemeyer was a German anti-Nazi theologian and a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the 1930s. He stated in Germany, they came first for the communists. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. He said, then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me. And by that time, there was no one left to speak up. Apathy and indifference. Why was Hitler able to take over a whole country? Because of apathy and indifference. Everybody was worried about themselves. It's easy to get into the us four and no more realm. That's not what God saved us for. It's not what we're here for. It's to bring others in. I want you to see letter B, the necessity of involvement. We need to get involved. In truth, we are our brother's keeper. We are all missionaries, and every person we meet is a candidate for the gospel. That's something, as I was pondering on this, you know, I've heard the story about, or heard the saying, when we leave here, you know, churches, it's got some signs over the door, says we are now entering the mission field, and that's a clever little saying and a truism. But when you think about it, it's every person you meet, until you know about your salvation, that they're a ministry. It's almost an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Because how many people do we meet in a day? I don't have time in the day to do that. Really? Sometimes you might not. Sometimes you may be in a hurry. Sometimes you may be. But probably most of the time, we have a few seconds to give a track or to say a word or to ask them. Are people going to look at us crazy? Yeah. But you know, it don't matter. If they reject us, who are they rejecting? Rejecting Christ, not us. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8 says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall surely die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Y'all getting that? His blood shall I require at thine hand. This morning I spoke about the deep, dark jungles of Africa and about the people not going there and spreading the gospel. I believe that God puts it on men's hearts to go in unreached area, and men say no. And I believe that verse is valid just as much for them as it is for you and I when we go out and about and don't interact, have apathy towards the lost, and don't say anything. that verse is going to come back to us. We're all guilty of it. But we can improve. We can get better. We can draw closer and closer to Christ. We can draw more people into the fold. The Great Commission is a mandate. Like Jonah, we may not think that the world deserves the message. Boy, and sometimes that's true. Man, it's hard not to be judgmental. You see people out in public and you think, did they look in the mirror before they left home? It's so hard for us. It's so hard for me anyway. I guess I say us. It's hard for me sometimes when I see people dress a certain way, talk a certain way, conduct a certain way, to have that burning desire in my heart to share the gospel with them. I'm going to be honest. But you see, I believe that the closer we get to God, the more we share with people that we do have that burning desire, the more God is going to build that desire in our hearts to share with people. Me and Dana talk often about compassion and my lack of it. And I believe God would build compassion in my heart for those people. Amen. Every child of God is an ambassador for Christ, as we spoke this morning. When you see lastly there, Jonah's notoriety. Sadly, Jonah is remembered for his disobedience. When we think about Jonah, we automatically think, man, what an idiot. I mean, that's what I think. What an idiot. God told you to go, you big dummy. Why'd you go? It was obvious. I wasn't in those times, so I don't know. But if God spoke to me in an audible voice, man, I believe I'd get to hoofing it. But he didn't ask me to go to Nineveh either, so who knows? Not exactly what the average person wants on his resume to be known as Jonah. You ask yourself, if your life ended today, what would you be known for? What would they say? Not necessarily at the eulogy, because, you know, that's all flowered up, right? It's not in some people, but a lot of people it are. What would people really think in their minds about you? What would you be remembered for? Would it be a great husband, a great father, a great mother, a homemaker, a great employee? Or would they say, that guy was a warrior for the faith? It's great to be a great dad. It's great to be a great father, a worker, husband, wife, brother, sister. All those things are important. But man, to be on that spiritual level of greatness when people would think of us, man, what a soldier for Christ. That's what we need to seek after. Not other men's approval, but you know what I mean. To have that hope that when I step through those pearly gates, I'm going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Whew. Jonah was sent to preach to an entire city of Nineveh. And that entire city of Nineveh, in spite of him, repented. But still, we remember Jonah for disobedience because of his first act. God, in spite of Jonah, brought a whole city to repentance. It didn't last. If you read the history of that, they fell again. But could you imagine if Jonah would have been obedient to preach the gospel, what God could have done there. Obedient to go and stay and start a church there, whatever the case may be in that time. Obedient, what could have happened? Obedience to God has long-range ramifications that are positive and productive, while disobedience leaves a tough stain that is rarely removed. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 puts it well. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. After disobedience brings a legacy of disaster in our own lives, we do well to heed the verse that precedes Isaiah's warning here. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. He washes clean. I want you to see letter B, a lesson in decisions. Can we learn from the life of Jonah? What can we learn from the life of Jonah? There is a law in life called the law of cause and effect. For everything that we do, there's an effect. Nothing just happens. Nothing just happens. We always say, well, that's just the way it goes. That's not true. There's always cause and effect. Every decision determines a direction, which leads to a destination, whether it be directionally or spiritually. No one intends to end up in hell, I can assure you. Even people that say they're Satanists, I bet in their heart of hearts they really don't want to go to hell if they know the truth about what hell is. No one intends to live a life of ruin or to drive their own life into ruin. People don't set out to do that. No one accidentally ends up in heaven either. It's a purposed life. We have to purposely call upon the name of the Lord. We have to purposely trust in Him. No one lives a life following the will of God by accident. You know, there's some people here, I know Kirk does, and some others that do long-range shooting. 300, 400, 500, 600 yards out to 1,000 yards. When you shoot down that, look at those sights. If you're off just a hair, 1,000 yards, man, you're off by feet. Huge amount. You see, you get off just a little bit, and the further you go, the wider you get from your destination. The wider you get from where you're wanting to go. You can turn 180 degrees away from the will of God today, but making a decision, you may not turn 180 degrees away from God today. You may just be a little bit off, just a little bit to the right, because it don't quite fit your lifestyle. But in 5 years down the road, you're going to be a long way off. In 10 years down the road, you're not even going to be in church. In 15 years, you may even not even have a family or a job. You think, that's not true. Man, I can give you names. I can give you people. I can give you examples of people that just turned a little bit away from God. Before you know it, they was way off the mark. They were off by miles. Let's close in verse, and then we're gonna close and pray. Just a verse to leave you with. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the strength of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. God has set before a blessing for us, or a curse, life or death. Choose today whom you shall follow. Choose today what you shall do. Are you going to be a little off the mark, or are you going to be dead on, dead reckoning? The choice is ours. Nobody's going to force us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we're thanking you for the day and thanking you for your word, Lord. Just pray that through this series on Jonah, Lord, as we study through this book, you just let the word of God come alive to us. Lord, we'll see Jonah for the struggles of who he was and how it applies to our lives. And how God wants the best for us, how God wants us to be truth bearers, how God wants us to be his hands and feet here on earth. Lord, I pray as we go forward this week that you take our lessons today and apply them in our lives, Lord, that we can draw closer to you. I pray that we can not be the same people at the end of this week we were at the beginning, including me, Lord. And I pray that your word, we know it won't come back void. I pray that we'll make the right decisions this week. We'll choose you instead of what we want. I just love you and I praise you. Ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank y'all.